Here's what I'd like for us to do. We began our look at plumb lines, which are true verticals. That very first vertical we looked at was the Word of God. And now we are going to seek to study now the Word of God. And as we do that, I'm going to make an argument up front that I believe that in order to understand God's Word, in order for us to be able to interpret the rest of Scripture, also in order for us to be able to interpret all of life, that we have to understand Genesis chapters 1 through 11. Chapters through 11. If I was given this context to what I am beginning at a church, my very first messages would include Genesis 1 through 11 because I believe it's so foundational to our growth as Christians. Now, for some of you, if you hear that we're going to be studying Genesis through 11, you might have a similar reaction that my family had in the summer of 2008. We had just had Sinclair Cable, our youngest child, and during that summer, some of our friends said, hey, we want to provide meals for you. And we thought, well, that's going to be wonderful. And so the very first meal came, and I remember they brought it in a big old pot of gumbo. And remember, we're in Louisiana, so that is like very nice. It is very nice. Day two came. They brought in another one, put it down, opened it, and inside was gumbo. Day three, gumbo. Day four, gumbo. Day five, I remember looking out the window as they pulled up, and it's like a drum roll. What are they going to pull out? And here came that big old pot from our fifth friend. Put it down, and sure enough, gumbo. Now, gumbo is a good thing. In Louisiana, the people make it. It's very good. But after a while, you're like, okay, the meal that we did not cook after those 5 days, we did not cook a gumbo, right? Because at a certain point, we grew tired of it. It's good, but we grew tired of it. And for some of you, when you hear of Genesis, you say, ah, Genesis, are you kidding me? Like, I sat through so many Sunday schools, and I've colored all the pictures, you know, Adam and Eve with the fig leaves. You know, you color those in. You didn't get my joke. You have these times where, and, you know, that you say, all right, Noah's Ark, great. I have all the figurines of Noah's Ark for all the stories. Tower of Babel, Cain and Abel, you know, creation, all these. And you say, look, been there, done that, let's move on to something else. And what I would challenge this morning is that I believe you will learn something new in our study of Genesis because we're looking at it a little bit different. It's like a diamond, and maybe you've heard this before. A diamond you hold up to light, and all of a sudden the light goes, it's thrown all the different ways, and all of a sudden you have these different colors. But what happens to diamonds a little bit, and it hits, now you've got colors. I believe that we are going to look at Genesis probably from a different perspective than you have looked at it, and that you will see it a little bit differently. I want us to remember that this is God's living word, all right? It's not stable, it's not dead, it is living. And so as we hear his word time and time again, and maybe this is true of you, that you've heard something over and over, and then all of a sudden God breathes it on you in a completely different way where it comes out again. And that is my prayer for us as we move through this study of Genesis, that we would look at it almost like a diamond from a different paradigm, a different perspective. And here is that perspective. It's the picture that's on the front of your bulletin. The idea of glasses. Each and every one in here has a worldview, all right? The lens with which you look out and you see the world. So you put on those glasses, you look out and you interpret the world a certain way. And you can interpret what you read a certain way, like Scripture. You interpret all different things, what you hear on the news, what your friends say. Everything is filtered through the worldview. And what I'm going to argue for is that what we want with Genesis 1 through 11, we want Genesis 1 through 11 to be the glasses that we view the rest of Scripture with, that we view all of life with. If you can understand Genesis 1 through 11, if you can understand that, feel pretty comfortable letting you go with the rest of your Bible and learning your Bible in that way. But if you do not understand 1 through 11, I mean by that, it's not just that you understand the stories. It's not just that you understand, hey, yeah, I get Cain and Abel. I get all these Noah's Ark. You truly understand what is going on there in the trajectory Genesis 1 through 11 is sending you on. And if you do not get that, you risk perverting the rest of the Scriptures as you read it. It is that core and foundational. So with that introduction, what I'd like to do is read Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, a well-known passage. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then if you turn to the last verse of that chapter, verse 31, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, there was morning, the sixth day. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I pray that we would come to you now. Lord, it is your Holy Spirit, that gave us this scripture. Lord, we now seek that same Holy Spirit to illumine hearts and minds. Lord, show us what you wanted, what you want to teach us. Show us what you mean by the passage. Show us the trajectory that flows out of Genesis 1 through 11. Pray that you would help us to understand these things, that we might use it to further your kingdom and further your glory. We praise you, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, about 100 years ago, there was a German philosopher, and his name was Arthur Schopenhauer. And like all good philosophers, I don't know if we have any philosophers in here, but like all good philosophers, you think. And sometimes that's all you do. So you go around and you think for a while, and after 2 or 3 days of thinking, you kind of go, wow, not very clean. I've got a beard now and all these things. And Schopenhauer was no different than any real good philosopher. Just go around thinking. And one day, he was toward the end of a longer phase of thinking, and he had gotten real scraggly, and he was just thinking about all the meanings of life, and he was walking around in a park, and he went and he sat down in a bench, and the person working the park said, this guy doesn't look very safe, so he called the police. The police came up to him, and he saw Schopenhauer in deep thought. He said, sir, who are you and where are you from? Schopenhauer thought, and he said, ah, now that's a good question. And he kept going. He said, you know, I wish I knew. It's a good philosopher at that point. The good questions of who are we and where are we from are key, and they are transitional. They are set a foundation for all that we believe. They are the core of what I would call our identity, how we understand ourselves. Nothing is more foundational in shaping that identity, shaping an individual, than their understanding of their origin. Who are they, and where do they come from? And this morning, you can be sure that Genesis 1 and 2 give you a very clear explanation of where do we come from, and who are we. It's very clear. It is something that is foundational to identity, but I will let you know up front that there is also in our day another foundation, another position that is there that competes with this position that says that we have a different identity, a different foundation. Now, I will say this. I have heard Genesis taught in a way that basically is teaching in a way that is trying to go against evolution. And those are helpful conversations. It's a helpful way to look at Genesis because they are two competing identities. But sometimes what I've seen is that people will teach through Genesis so much, and they teach what it speaks against, but they miss what it's speaking for. There's a big difference. And what I will say this, that a couple of times, because you almost have to, I have to talk about evolution. I have to address it and say, here's the identity that our culture puts out there. But what I want to focus on, what I want to measure on, is what does the Bible say in Genesis 1 and 2? What does it speak for? What is it speaking about? But I want to, as we begin this, it's hard to not talk about evolution. So I want to talk about it. A different possibility that has been put forward from our culture that says this is a different identity. I want you to ponder something as we think of those two separate identities. Image of God, made by God, and then evolution. And I want to talk about not just any evolution, but it's called atheistic evolution. But there is something called theistic evolution, which says God used evolution as his means for creation. All right, it's another sermon for another day. That'd be a good Sunday school class to talk through about that. But atheistic evolution says there is no God, and it says that we are here by a random set of events that we are built upon past animal species and that we've arrived kind of at this special plane. And as you ponder those two things, remembering that these things are foundational to our identity, everything flows out of that. What happens if we are teaching and especially thinking about what happens at a lower level, at a younger level? What happens when we teach that you are no longer made in God's image, but that instead you are made in the image of past animal species? Do you see, that's core to who I am. And what happens when we make that change? What happens when no longer is your birth in life something where you see that you have purpose by God, a God who loves you, a God who made you, but now you're just here because of a random set of events? Then what happens when our thoughts and our feelings and our burdens and our passions, gifts that God has given us, when that is no longer the identity, but now we have a brain and an organ. And the brain secretes knowledge, it secretes all these things, but that's all it is, an organ that secretes. Now you take those things, and hopefully you see that you are doing a huge identity change when you move one rather than the other. It changes everything. What happens when a generation, what happens when people begin to have that foundation, and it can be disheartening? You look around and have this foundation, then you wonder why we all of a sudden have a world where there are no absolutes. Well, our identity has been changed. We wonder why all of a sudden we have a society that is the definition of right and wrong and nothing else. We wonder why in the world do we have kids that have difficulty with self-esteem? Because the culture's feeding them a different identity, and it flows out of that. We wonder why image issues for all of us are a problem, because we have an identity change. And then we have confusion on all different types of things, including morality, because that's shifted. So what I am proposing for us as we look at the apps is that we must reclaim those original glasses. We must seek to find out what truly is our origin. Who is it that made us? Why, what's the, you know, when you look around and you see the world, why is the world here? All of these things that are key to our identity. And so we start in Genesis chapter 1. And just real quick, as we look at a new book, it's important to think about the authorship. Who wrote Moses? I gave it away. All right. Who wrote Genesis? Well, Moses. All right. That has been, just so you know, and I won't spend a lot of time on this, but whenever I went to Baylor University, I was challenged in that. All right. It's popular in many of the colleges and university to say that now it's JEDP, that actually it's not Moses, but it was four sources that came together, and therefore we have this thing. I don't want to spend a lot of time, but if you run up against it, kids, in case you hear about that, and the basic idea is it's looking at a difference of name. Parts of Genesis, God is referred to as Elohim. Parts of Genesis, he's referred to Yahweh or Jehovah. And so clearly, we have two different authors at that point, because no one would ever refer to God in two different names. Well, is that true? Probably this morning, if you prayed, and as I prayed up here, I've used different names for God, Lord, all right, King of Kings. I mean, we use different titles all the time. And the Bible itself puts it with Moses, and so rather than, once again, speak against those things, just to make you aware of it, I move forward from the point that it's Moses. And at what we have in the very beginning are these words: in the beginning, God. We'll stop there. In the beginning, God. One theologian says these are the most four important words in all of Scripture, because it lays a foundation. What is the foundation? Do we already learn something just from those four words? In the beginning, who was there? It was God. Was there a time when God did not exist? No, he's always been there. And all things flow from God. All things are made by God. Look at verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then verse 2, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Now we have our first question. The question is this. Verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Is that a summary statement of what he's about to do? Or is it in verse 2, or is it something he does, creates the heavens and the earth, and is going to shape it on verse 1 through 6? Which one is it? Now, why is this even important? Because is the earth, look at how the earth is described in verse 2. The earth was without form, void. Did God, he was there, he comes up and hears this watery abyss, and he says, I'm going to take from that and create the earth. If so, that matter has always pre-existed. So there's a big challenge here, even up front. And what I would propose, what's going on here in verse 1 is not a summary statement of what follows, but it's saying, in the beginning, God created the vast heavens, and it skims over it. All those things, remember when we got the glory of God in those paradigms, or the plumb lines? All of that, it just skims over in a heartbeat, says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth as a watery abyss, and then from that, he begins to shape them. And the reason that's important is because, once again, God created it out of nothing. And that is a key thing for our glasses up front. Everything that is here, everything in this world starts with God. All right? It's foundational belief that's going to set us on other trajectories, but I want us to look at that or know that now as we move forward. Look what happens from there. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. Now, here's what I'm going to do. This is very elementary, and it is. I'm going to put up here the different days of creation. And there's a reason we're going to look at that. But the very first one there, on day one, is light. All right? Move on from there. He says then, and also, that he said the light was good. It's going to be a common thing over and over again. God is making us good. And then quickly, we're going to go through these days. Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters. And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse, and it was the water going on here. What does that mean? It's simply taking this watery abyss, and I want you to remember this picture in about 4 or 5 weeks, because we're going to come back to it. A water abyss, that is what this place is. And God's going to take it, and he's going to separate now the waters, and now what do you have there? Is that you have sky, all right? The sky, and it is different now and differentiated now from the sea. One thing I want to make sure we miss, and I skipped over it on accident, but look at verse 2. The Spirit of God, we learned about the Spirit of God bringing life. What does it say that he is doing there? Was, and my translation says, hovering. All right, hovering. What a strange thing for the Spirit of God. What does that mean that the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters? What if I use this word instead, which is part of the meaning, the word fluttering? What do you think of when you hear the word fluttering? It's a bird. And a mother bird flutters over what? Her nest. And what we have here is a picture, it is a tender picture of the Spirit of God that something's about to happen here. That the Spirit of God is fluttering or hovering over the face of the waters because it cares for what is going on there and what is about to happen. All right, now back to day 3. God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place and let the dry land appear. And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas, and God saw that it was good. What do we have there now? Land, and we go on to vegetation. God said in verse 11, the earth sprout vegetation, plants yield seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit, and which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth. And so we have land and vegetation on 3. Now I just want to stop there. We have 3 days, good, good, and good. And we have intention and purpose. And now we move on to something. And I wish I had read this before. Oh my goodness. It's my little skit. Look at this, verse 14. Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth. And it was so. God made two great lights, a greater light to rule the day and a lesser light to rule the night and the stars. We have a problem here. This is so embarrassing. As a person who studies the Bible, look what we have on day four. Oh man, I hope Moses knew this when he wrote it. Do you see the problem? What's on day one? And then, silly, what comes on day four? The sun. Now, maybe Moses just isn't scientific enough to be able to tell that the sun is bringing light. It doesn't take much. Put up a hand, you block the sun, it's figure what's bringing the light. So I don't think it was that. What's going on here? What is going on day four where we have the sun, moon, and stars being made? And I would argue this very quickly that what we have is that as God was creating, day one he says, let there be light. And where does that light flow from? It is clear that it's not the sun. And so where does the light come from? Let me read a couple of passages to you. Because I believe the Bible answers, it connects the dots for us, but it doesn't make the final connection. But I'm going to suggest something this morning. 1 John chapter 1, 5 says this, this is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. John 8, 12, again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am, and it's an I am statement, a statement of deity rooted in Exodus chapter 3. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Here's what I believe. I believe that in those first days, that the light is God himself. That it is an attribute of God to be light. It is specifically an attribute of God the Son, where he says, I am the light of the world. I believe it's speaking in spiritual terms, but also those first days. Why is it important? Why would God want those first days for that light not to come from the sun? Well, if I were to ask you this question, of all of the gods with the light that man has worshipped in the past, which one is the one that worshipped the most? It's the sun. The sun is clearly far and beyond the God that man has worshipped the most. And what God is doing in putting it on day four is that God is putting the sun in its proper place. God doesn't need the sun. God himself is light, but God chooses to use the sun to bring light. And it's, I believe, that what God is doing in Genesis chapter 1, in the very first verse, also in this passage, that he is giving us an audiovisual picture up front. And that audiovisual picture is this. See, it sounds familiar. Darkness is everywhere, a watery abyss, and darkness is covering. There's not some star out there or some light. It's a watery abyss. And what happens to it? God sheds light into the darkness. Does that sound like anything else? It sounds like my heart and it sounds like your heart. That at some time in your life, you had that same darkness where there is no light at all. And if you are to be saved, it must be God speaking light into you. And I believe that God is giving us an audiovisual presentation in Genesis chapter 1 to show us what one day is to come. Now, you might say, Richie, that's taking the text too far. I mean, come on, pushing the text. Well, let me read to you what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness. When did God shine light out of darkness? Genesis chapter 1. Listen to what Paul says. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. It is a picture of the gospel, and it is there in seed form early on. And what we have, as we go back to Genesis, let me read these very quickly and make a final point. We have then day five, which says this, God said, let the water swarm with swarms of living creatures and let birds fly of the earth across the expanse of heaven. So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves. So all the water creatures. And then he goes forward and he says, birds multiply on the earth. And there was evening and there was morning, the fifth day. What do we have on day five? We have birds and fish. And finally, day six, and I won't read it because you all know what happens. Mankind is created as well as all other land animals. All right? Now, we're about to put on the specs. We're about to put on the lenses for us to look through, and it's found right. And it is very intentional that I have put the chart like it is, and I want you to look at the chart. Some of you may have seen this before, but some of you may have never seen it. Do you get it? Do you see it? Now, some of you are saying, see what? This is so aggravating. You see people on their heads, some people. I'll give you another 10 seconds, because I want you to get it on your own if you can. All right, what you see there, something that the Son of God is doing. Day 1 and day 4, they correspond. Day 2 and day 5, they also correspond. God makes the sky and sea. He also puts birds and fish in them. Day 3 and 6, they also correspond. What we see is this. That God, the very first attribute we learn of God is that He is creative. All right? In the beginning, God created. He is the creator, the very first thing we learn about God. But He is not only creative, but He is also an artist. He is not just creative, but He is also an artist. Look at this, what's going on here. It is like parallelism in poetry. It all corresponds, it all connects. That we have a God who is a God of order, also a God of beauty, and He gives us something here up front. And these two things here, you have the forms on one side and then the filling on the other side. The forms and the filling of creation. And what I would argue for this, from this, is that what we have here is that it is good, 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 good on day 6, and then they also at the end, after man, says, very good. And I would argue that that beauty of God, this structure of God, this thing that is without sin is what our hearts long for. We long for the very good. And yet what we get now is the devastation of Genesis chapter 3. And all of a sudden, the very good seems not so good at times. We still see a remnant of that good, but we also see a remnant of pain and suffering. And what our hearts long for is for the very good. And what we will do is we will stuff our hearts with all types of idols, trying to recreate. Even though we might not know all this, we're trying to recreate that very good in our life. So we seek pleasure, and it doesn't sustain. We seek money, we get what we want, and then still want more. We seek, you know, power, we seek beauty, all these things, and everything is fleeting because what our hearts most long for is Genesis chapter 1. They long for the very good. And that is the first lens that we put on. All right, and as we begin to navigate from here next week as we look at the image of God, we take these truths, we put them on, and at the end, my desire for us is to be able to view the rest of Scripture and the world with these things. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for Your word this morning. Lord, our hearts long for the very good. They long for the beauty of the parallelism of creation. And yet, Lord, on this side of the fall, we cannot find what we really want. We cannot find the very good. Lord, I pray that as we move forward from here, we would begin to see how we were made, and then begin to see that after the fall, what we need is a Savior. Lord, I thank You that Jesus is about the business of bringing back the very good. Lord, if there is anyone here who does not know Him this morning, who is having difficulty in this life, who is struggling in this life, Lord, would You first and foremost remind them of their identity? Lord, remind them that they have a God who loves them, that this world is not the way that it was made, and it's not the way that one day it will be. And Lord, I pray that You would draw them to Yourself. Lord, if there's someone here who knows You and is in deep struggle and trial, Lord, would they be reminded of their heritage, reminded of their identity, and Lord, that they would function out of that, knowing that they have a Savior who loves them. We praise You and we ask this in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.